Okay, the first reading is from Mark chapter 13, verses 1 to 8 and 24 to 37. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, we'll see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that hour, day, or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch.
Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all, hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
For Ian, as he comes to talk to us this morning, Heavenly Father, please open our hearts so that we can really listen to what you're saying to us at this time and inspire Ian as he speaks. Thank you, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Helen, very much for holding the fort while I dash back from Great Tay, and apologies for being a little bit late, and indeed for wearing robes and everything, which is what Alderman Great Tay like. I wonder if you've come across the Church of England's Advent reflections called Comfort and Joy. If you go on the Church of England website, that's this sort of theme is everywhere, and they're doing a nice little reflection every week in Advent and every day after Christmas Day, which is well worth just listening to and enjoying. But the introduction to Comfort and Joy explains it all like this. It says, Advent is about preparing for the second coming of Jesus in glory on the last day in the light of his first coming as a baby in Bethlehem. And I rather like that, preparing for his second coming in the light of his first coming. And this week I've been thinking about the return of Christ, the second coming of Jesus. I've been reading Jesus' words in the Gospels in his last week of life, teaching his followers what to expect after he's gone. Now, 2020 has brought us face to face with human mortality, hasn't it? We've had to deal with the possibility of death in a way that we don't normally. Normally, we avoid it. I was going to say like the plague, but that's probably the wrong phrase to use, isn't it? But the Church of England's Comfort and Joy reflections, they explain it like this. When Israel returned from exile in Babylon, it found the comfort of discovering its sins were no longer held against it, and the joy of knowing that it was going home. Advent is about the slow realization that for all the prisons that others and ourselves put us in, God has the key. And the name of that key is Jesus. Again, beautifully clear. And if you only take away one thing from this service, and indeed from the whole season of Advent, hold on to this, that it's all about Jesus. If you love Jesus, then his return is a wonderful thing. It'll be like seeing your family again after a long period of separation from them. Or it'll be like coming home after you've perhaps been on a long journey abroad or something like that. If you know Jesus, if you pray to Jesus, if you trust Jesus, then all will be well. So Jesus explains in our gospel reading to his disciples that he's going to the Father, but he will come again and will be with them forever. And they ask, very naturally, they ask, when will this be? Will it be next week or the following week? Or can we put it in our diaries? They want to know. They're only human. But in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, and in Acts, Jesus doesn't give a direct answer. He doesn't tell them exactly when it'll be. Instead, he says four things. First of all, he says, don't be deceived. Don't be led astray by charlatans, by people claiming stuff. Don't be alarmed by wars and rumors of wars. In every generation, people have set hairs running. People have generated rumors of amazing things or even terrible things, and they've gathered followers for themselves to listen to them. In our own day, beware of Christian channels that claim special insight, or social media posts that offer you inside knowledge. They seem so tempting, don't they? Now you know the secret. Now you're part of the in crowd. In fact, this year, we've seen loads and loads of rumours spreading, haven't we? And most of them have been untrue. Instead, soak in the words of Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of Truth. When it comes to the return of Jesus, he's the one to trust. He's the one who knows. Second thing, Jesus said there will be terrible events beforehand. Both in verse 8 and in verse 24, Jesus talks about wars and rumors of wars, nations rising against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms. He talks about the sun and the moon falling from the sky, the stars not giving their light, all kinds of incredible events in the heavens. And he says about the fig tree, you remember, you know, when you see it beginning to blossom and bloom and so on, then you know that summer is near. So Jesus is saying there will be signs and they will be like nothing else that we've ever seen. Thirdly, he says nobody knows. Nobody knows what the date will be or when it will be. Not the angels, not even Jesus himself, but only the Father. Think about that for a moment. Jesus seemed to know all kinds of things. He knew what was in the heart of man. He knew what people were thinking about him. He knew what their plans were. He even knew about his own death. He knew what would happen, when it would be, and what would happen after his death. He knew all kinds of things, but he didn't know this. So when you hear someone claim to know when the world will end, remember this verse. Jesus said, nobody knows. I don't know, the angels don't know, only the Father. Interesting too, when you're thinking about the nature of God, that here's something that the Father knows, but not the Son and not the Spirit. Fascinating for our philosophy of the Trinity, if you like. But don't be taken in by people claiming the end of the world is coming and here's the date. Fourth, says Jesus, stay alert, keep watch. And Jesus says this again and again and again. It's a scout's motto, isn't it? Be prepared. Watchmen must stay awake. It's the job description, isn't it? If a watchman falls asleep on the job, then gets the sack, or probably in Jesus' day, put to death. Guards have to keep alert. Otherwise, there's no point in being a guard, is there? And Jesus, knowing that he had only hours remaining in this life, this was Jesus' key message to his followers. In every parable, in every story, in every teaching he gave, keep watch, keep alert, be prepared. So just to finish, practically speaking, how might we do that? Well, the second reading that Audrey kindly read from 1 Thessalonians gives lots of pointers. First of all, rejoice, be joyful. Jesus said, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. If you've put your trust in Jesus, then his coming is a joyful event. It's a glorious thing. Secondly, Paul says, pray continually. Now, he doesn't mean every single second of every single day. That would be impossible, I think. But he does mean in every situation, in every area of your life, whatever's going on, pray about it. We mustn't put God in a Sunday box. I think we're very tempted in our culture to do that now, to treat religion as like the icing on the cake or as a hobby or as a club, something sort of extra on the side of normal life. Paul says, no, pray continually. Bring God into everything that you do, everything that you say. Be thankful to God. Share your sadnesses with him. Ask him for help in even the most mundane situations. Pray continually. He says, give thanks in all circumstances. Psychologists have discovered that being thankful does something to our spirits. It lifts our hearts. It does good for our mental health. Our daughter sends us a little email every month with a list of all the things that she's grateful for in that month. It's really good practice to be thankful, to make a little list, to count off all the good things that have happened that you can give thanks for to God. Do not quench the spirit, says Paul. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. God's Holy Spirit in your life is like a fire, like a power within. Don't be tempted to do the British thing of cooling the excitement, of quenching and dampening down the flame. Give God room to work in your life. Let him loose and let him do his work. Finally, Paul says, test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. That sounds very disciplined, I know. Why should we be like that? Why should we be so cautious, if you like, and skeptical? Because Jesus is coming. This is not an optional extra. This is not a game. Don't play around, says Paul, especially not with sin and evil. Instead, let me leave you with this thought. Do you remember the story of the Samaritan woman at the well? Jesus sat down at the well. He was tired after a long day's walk. And this woman comes and Jesus asks her to give him a drink. And she says, you've got nothing to draw water with and so on. But Jesus tells her that he gives the living water that will become in us a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So as you pray, whether it's today or in other days, indeed perhaps as you receive communion in a moment, why not ask God to fill you with his living water, to give you strength and peace and perseverance, to help you to trust in him, and to look forward to the return of our Lord. Drink deeply from the well of the water of life. Amen.